Alrighty, let's get started this morning in Psalm 73. Also have your finger in Job. Psalm 73 and Job 7. If you want to just hang on to those two places through prayer and just give me a minute to develop a couple things out of there before you close up those two places. Otherwise, it's going to get aggravating for you. But Psalm 73. Psalm 73, I mainly want you to see verse 14, but let's start a little earlier. Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, they increase in riches. Of course, that grates against the godly. It bothers you that you try to do right and that the ungodly don't, and they cheat and lie and steal and still seem to get elected to office and stay in office and all the things that grates against you. Verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. All the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Back to Job 7 again. Keep your finger in Psalm there for a second. Job 7, somewhat along the same line, down in verse 17. As you know, Job, in the middle of his tribulation and a terrible trial of his life. Verse 17, what is man that thou shouldst magnify him, that thou shouldst set thine heart upon him, that thou shouldst visit him every morning and try him every moment? How long wilt thou not depart from me? Let me alone till I swallow down my own spittle. Verse 18, that thou shouldst visit him every morning, try him every moment. Just keep that between thumb and forefinger here for just a couple minutes. Father, thank you this morning for letting us come to this passage. Father, I pray that you'll bless as we contemplate some things. I pray that you'll help us to be clear, and Father, may we be more than happy to count our blessings as well as reflect on some difficult things as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, those two passages, I realize, are very negative in tone, and I'm just asking you to hang in there for a couple minutes. Let me develop this, and then you're going to see something a little different. But both those passages are lamentations by the psalmist, probably David, and Job. And when you read those passages, I mean, when you stop and think about it, that should open the eyes of some of these Christians that are, fairyland Christians and fuzzy-wuzzy believers and folks that believe that after you're saved, all prospers and all is just hunky-dory all the time. Because both those men are saying, listen, every single day I'm plagued, I'm chastened, I'm tried, and I'm visited. There just seems to never be a let-up. And so I want you to, you know, just acknowledge that any of us here that have been in the Christian life for a while, I've been saved 43 years, some of you have been saved for quite a long time too, if you're invested in the Christian life and you're actually trying to fight the battle, you will have to acknowledge that that there are some things in here that probably have their appeal with you. For instance, Psalm 73, the psalmist says down in verse 13, he says, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocency. These wicked men all seem to always prosper. They seem to always make a profit. I've tried to do right. I've tried to keep my heart clean. Maybe I've just done that in vain. In other words, sometimes you'll wonder, am I getting anywhere in the Christian life or aren't I? Then it says down in verse 14 two things. He says, all the day long have I been plagued, and notice, chastened every morning. Plagued and chastened. Job 7 reflects something like that. He says in chapter 7, verse 18, what is man that thou shouldst magnify him, that thou shouldst visit him every morning. Every morning I'm visited with my problems and my troubles. Why should you try him every moment. How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? There are parts of the Christian life at times that can be bitter because it's not what you expected. And there are harder things and more sorrowful things than you anticipated. These things are described by both David and Job as plagued, chastened, tried, and visited. I think if you'll be honest, some of the things that you've been through in the Christian life qualify as kind of despairing. I don't mean that you're not going to go to heaven or anything, but you have to admit there have been some tears cried, some long nights on your pillow where there are things that seem to be in despair. There is bitterness that ever flirts with the outer edges of your faith where I've done this, I've done that, I've done this right, and instead I look around and see all the ungodly that seem to be doing fine. In the meantime, I'm still suffering failure in this area. And so sometimes those things are hard. But you know that not only did David and not only did Job suffer that, but so did Jesus Christ, so did Paul, so did Peter, so did Silas and Barnabas, so did your Christian forefathers. And if your daddy and your mama were in the battle, and if you're in the battle, so have you suffered those things as well. I guess to sum it up, the bottom line is the threshing really isn't much fun for the wheat, nor is the refining much of a party for the gold and the silver, right? And that's what we are. Now, with that said, just frankly, a Christian, the psalmist describes it as a plague at times and being chastened, being tried, being visited. Well, there's a part of what we go through that's almost like kind of a plague. Maybe you're plagued, well, I'm plagued, by the outward man. You know the old nature, the part of you that's still the sinner, and you're plagued by that every day. I mean, you have to mortify the old man every day. He's always there. Seems like he's always awake. He's always trying to drag you down, right? That's a plague. Think about being... Oh, I guess the right word is plagued. Plagued by the knowledge of what you are. You come, receive the Word of God, and you read the Word of God. And if you're looking in the mirror without weird sunglasses on, you know full well what you are. Well, there's an element of that that's kind of a plague where I'm consciously aware of my sinfulness, of my corruption. Hey, this is going to lighten up in a second. Just hang in there. Meanwhile, we have a Spirit that indwells us. He's the Holy Spirit. He reproves us of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're a Christian, guilt is very much a part of the Christian life. You don't have to be guilty over what you did before you were saved. You don't have to feel guilty over the things that you've confessed and gotten right with God. But still, you're not what you're supposed to be, and there's a part of the Christian life that's very much still an issue of guilt. Here is, here you have the Word of God, which we uplift so much. You are constantly, not just by the Holy Spirit, but chided by the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharp and piercing. It itself is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Right? Here you are chastened, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Is that right? Well, the psalmist said, he said, I'm plagued, I'm visited, I'm chastened, I'm tried. Your visitation is not just a once in a while thing. Listen, Jesus Christ lives in you. He's sealed in you. You are visited every hour. And that can be a glorious thing, but at times too, it can be a grievous thing because Jesus Christ is in you when you mess up. Right? I say that to say that simply the battle that we're in is real. And you live in real conflict and real spiritual contention all the time. The conflict's real. The trials can be long. The defeats can be bitter. The chastening can be painful. And that's a part of the Christian life that most of us that have labored and tried and fought and struggled and failed in and gained some victories maybe, It's a part that's very real. That goes on every single day. And maybe morning by morning, as time wears by, you kind of lose the long vision and the glory kind of goes out of the Christian life. And if you're not careful, what's certainly possible is that you'd just rather stay in bed today and maybe tomorrow and maybe the next day because of the defeats, of the guilt, of the constant barrage, the Word of God constantly pounding on you of what you are, right? The constant reminder by the Holy Spirit of how you failed and all those things. So every day you're reminded of those things. Well, I want to make sure and present to you a reminder of what is also true. Every one of these passages we read, he says, every morning, every single morning, I want to remind you, if that's real to you, your failures, your own personal spiritual corruption, your defeats, if those are real to you, I want to make sure that you're reminded of something else that's true every single morning. So I'd like to preach to you on every morning. Now, speaking of morning, most of you are aware of Psalm 30, verse 5. It says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Right? So, while that doesn't say every morning, it at least lets you know there's a good part of the Christian life that's cyclical, that goes in cycles. I was raised on a farm. And when you look at a field and you want to make it a farm field, well, first of all, you got to cut down the trees. Then you got to blast out or pull out the stumps. Then you got to pick out the rocks. Then you got to plow it. Then you got to harrow it. Then you have to plant it, and you still don't have a crop yet. The point is, there are seasons for reaping certain things and seasons for laboring. There are seasons for tears and seasons for laughter in the Christian life. And I know that you want to laugh all the time. I know you want to reap all the time. I know that you want things to be good all the time. But the Christian life is cyclical. Is that right? That being true, some of those times when the Christian life isn't a lot of fun and it's not one big happy face smile, those periods may last for weeks and months. Some of those periods may last for years, right? That said, you'll get up every morning and go, oh man, here's the weight and burden again. Oh man, here it is again. Holy Spirit, still dealing with me about that. Well, if you ever get to the place where you go, I am tired of this going on every single day, just weary of the battle. I know, brethren, that just got weary of the battle, got weary of the pressure, and said, I'm going to back away and free myself of some of this thing. I'm just not going to be concerned about prayer and Bible and being fruitful. I'm going to back away and just be a weed. Right? Well, if you've ever felt that the pressure was too great and every single day there's the burden again, I wonder if you'll realize what else happens every single morning. Look in Lamentations, Book of Lamentations. I have four or five things for you this morning. And I hope that I've described your experience in the Christian life, because that's the real experience. I went to a Bible school where the way the Christian life and the ministry is was not shrouded with, fluff and feathers and tinsel and glitter. I was told exactly how things would go. Among the other gifts that I got at Bible school where I went to school, that was one of the chief gifts, because I was able to go forward with a realistic view of what is really true. And I have described to you my time as a Christian laboring to do right. It's been frustrating. There have been tears. There have been failures. I have been guilty. I have suffered guilt. I have failed in prayer and failed as a witness and all those sort of things. And those things are very real. Those things are very real burdens. I'm supposed to be laboring and trying to please Jesus Christ. I'm just aware of my failures. And sometimes you get where maybe I don't even want to get up today. Well, I just want to say that if you ever get thinking that way, if you ever even are inclined to think that way, you should also remember what else is true every single morning. Look in Lamentations. And since I was babbling, I didn't get turned there. Sorry. Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. Go down to verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, folks, the book of Lamentations is a book of mourning and woe. If you get a chance to minister to somebody that's potentially suicidal, Lamentations is not the place to send them to go read their Bibles. Because it has its high points, and I'm going to give you one here, but the fact is, Lamentations is about the city of Jerusalem being defiled, thrown down, busted up, and burned. God's anger and fury and judgment poured out on a city that has perpetually gone back to its native gods from before, and idolatry and falsehood. At the time of the writing, Jerusalem's been carried away captive, the city itself burned and pulled down, all the stones pulled down, the temple essentially gone. The valiant, brave, strong young men are dead in the streets or else led away prisoners. The fair maidens and the fair virgins, well, you probably have some idea what happened to some of them. The perfection of beauty, Zion, has been corrupted. She has been polluted. And things are really bad. A long captivity lies ahead. They're promised at least 70 years of being away from their own city and their own land. And the brutal fact is the Lord's fury and anger and wrath has been poured out on this city. And yet that true, there comes out of that context still, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Every single morning. That's a remarkable thing. That's what the Lord, by the way, is faithful in, among other things. He's faithful in the fact that no matter what happens today, His compassions fail not. And every single morning, the compassions are renewed. You know? We sometimes have to go through long trials of faith. And if you don't know anything about trials of faith yet, it's been because you've not been committed to living the Christian life, because I guarantee you there are plenty of trials. We are constantly reminded about some things that we are in the Word of God. One of the things that seems to grate on the folks that tend to filter in here, then filter back out, is the fact that what's preached from this pulpit is anti-humanistic. And I don't leave people feeling better about themselves than when they came in. By the way, I don't feel better about myself when I leave either. Because I'm frank and honest, and the Bible, when I look in the Bible in the mirror of the Word of God and see myself, the picture that I see is not for the faint of heart. And I really don't think that I'm all that different from you. And so, we are plagued, if we can use the psalmist's words, by the fact that every morning you get up, get on your knees in prayer and open a Bible. And yes, there are encouraging things here. But boy, does it tell you how ugly you are. And by ugly, I mean spiritually ugly. Morally ugly. Right? Plagued by it. It's there every day. Again, the Holy Spirit is not remiss in reproving the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I deal with guilt every day. I don't know if you do. I don't know if you would just describe yourself as having done so. I don't mean I'm guilty for the things that I did before I was saved. I'm saying that since I've been saved, consecrated, and a preacher, I still live essentially in guilt over certain things that I still struggle in. Now, that may sound defeatist or, I don't know, unpreacherly, but it's true. I think about my sins and my failings. I've told you often I feel like sometimes I'm a failure in prayer. I feel like a failure in other things as well. There is a certain fine misery and despair about the Christian life, because when you got saved, there's a part of you that was born again and can never be sullied. But there's a part of you that's just as wicked as it ever was. I'm not suggesting for a moment that you can justify adultery or wickedness or lying or stealing or cheating. But I am saying that even if you don't lie, steal, cheat, and tell dirty jokes, you'll find in the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit plenty of your own failures. And you'll find that there's a part of you that's still corrupt. Right? All those things said, I think about the psalmist said, he said, I'm chastened. I'm chastened. Every morning I'm visited. Every morning I'm chastened. Well, part of that verse, I mean, by knowing that we're chastened, we know that God loves us. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That's a blessing. But there's another word that goes along with that chastening in Hebrews 12. He says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, I have a suggestion for you. Don't go down to the Department of Human Resources or whatever it is, the Child Protection Agency, and walk in and say, hey, guess what? I scourged my kid today. That would be the wrong thing to say, because scourging has a rather severe tone to it. And I know that sometimes I have to tell you, I feel scourged. And you can grow to despair of what those trials and those troubles and those visitations and those the guilt. And you wonder, what does it really mean? Well, I just want to say that if what the Bible says is true, and it's true, no matter how bad a trial, no matter how bad the tears, no matter how bad the scourging or the chastening you went through today, I can guarantee you something. Every single morning, the Lord's compassions are renewed. Every single day. The Lord does not love you less today than he did yesterday, no matter what you did. Okay? The Lord's compassions are renewed every single morning. And you should think about that. I wonder if the psalmist, when he said that in Psalm 73, if he, maybe he only realized it later, but just kind of complaining and so on, I wonder if he realized that after saying that, that each and every morning that he was troubled and visited and chastened, that regardless of how he did under that chastening today, that in the morning when he woke up, the Lord's compassions were renewed every single time. It never fails. God is faithful in that. I wonder if Job, who's going through this horrible time, wondering what in the world is going on and wondering through all this if God has departed from him, doesn't love him anymore, I wonder if in the end, he did realize that the Lord's compassions were renewed for him each and every day. Here is Ezekiel 24. He's forced to prophesy to Israel as their prophet. And the Lord said, listen, today you're going to go preach to Israel. Today, tonight, your wife's going to die. Tomorrow, you're to go preach to Israel and not cry. Now, folks, you stop and think about what it'd be like to stand and preach or testify or witness. Your wife dies tonight, and in the morning you get up and go back, and you can't even cry. Seems cruel. I don't know. I wonder if Ezekiel realized that God's compassions, no matter what he asks you to go through today, no matter what he forces you to go through today, no matter how many tears you cry today, no matter how guilty you are today, that the compassions are renewed every single morning. Here's Daniel. And I think about Daniel because Here's a young boy, alienated from his mom and dad. Maybe he's seen his father murdered by the soldiers. Maybe he's seen his mother and sister raped, for all you know. I tell you what I do believe. I do believe that Daniel, because of the prophecies, was made a eunuch as part of the captivity. Well, don't look now, but those are really bitter things to deal with. And yet, twice towards the end of the book, the Lord says, O man greatly beloved. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care what you go through. I don't care what's taken from you. If you're saved, I can guarantee you that God's compassions are renewed day by day. Remember we sing, How Can It Be? Hymn number 67. Does that, it rings a chord with me. And sometimes in prayer and sometimes in walking through my daily life, I think. And this is not false humility. I think about, how can it be that God should love a soul like me? I'm not kidding. I mean it. I don't know if you feel that way. Maybe you have a better self-image than I do. I don't know. But I can tell you this. God's compassions, no matter how I look at things, are renewed every single morning. Every single morning. God does not love you less today than He did yesterday, no matter what happened. And so when you're going through trials and you're crying the tears and you didn't get any sleep last night, you should consider in getting up this morning when you start thinking thoughts like, it's probably not worth it, He probably can't use me anyway. You don't even know what you're talking about. You don't know. His compassions are renewed day by day, every single morning. Brand new today. Look at something else, would you? Zephaniah. It's kind of a hard book to find. I think it's four books back from the end of the Old Testament. So, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah. It's one of those books that I'm always relieved to find again because it's really difficult to find sometimes. It's only three pages long. So, Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3. But His compassions are renewed day by day. Every single morning they're new. Look in Zephaniah chapter 3. And let's start with verse 1 again. Almost the same context as Lamentations. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Their prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning, every single morning, doth He bring His judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. But every morning doth He bring His judgment to light. Now, folks, again, it's a passage of woe and denunciation of the judgment of God upon a place. You see in those first five verses, vice and pollution and corruption, treachery, crookedness, wicked priests and wicked preachers. I mean, it's a bad band scene. That's the description of the joy of the whole earth, of Mount Zion, of the perfection of beauty in God's sight, Jerusalem, Mount Zion. That's how He looked at her, but now she is corrupt, polluted. It's a very, very bad scene. And maybe, I don't know, maybe that describes something that you know of that's personal with you. I mean, when you, for instance, look at the shape that your country's in. I mean, really, could our grandfathers have perceived a day that we would put in office some of the wicked men and women that are in office today, that you could take what was a country that with an economy and you know, inarguably the most powerful country on the face of this earth, and that we could be reduced in just a matter of really just a few years. I know that the foundations were laid a long time ago. I know there's been a lot going on for a long time. And people, each generation has said, well, country's going to hell in a handbasket. Every generation of preachers has said that. I know that's true. Still, you have to admit, we've come a long way in a short time. Right? And I know for some folks that's a very personal thing, because your fathers and grandfathers were personally invested, personally perhaps died and fought and died for the freedoms and liberties that we enjoy that now are being frittered away by corrupt, polluted men and women. And so maybe you look at that and say, yeah, that I can relate to that. Maybe you look at the state of the broader church, the state of Christianity today, and the mess that's happening. I mean, in every turn, it's just one thing after another. Constantly somebody's selling something of God's for a bowl of pottage. And no matter where you look, Christians are adopting environmentalism and sodomy, accepting adultery, accepting evolution. They have lesbian pastors. They allow homosexuals to minister to their youth. It is just a mess. But maybe it gets even more personal than that. Maybe a family that you once labored over and was a fruitful garden, maybe now it's not so fruitful. And maybe what's described in chapter 3, verse 1 through 5 is a little more of what the family you're thinking about is like. Maybe it's your family. Maybe you saw one fall apart. Maybe you saw one come under judgment like that. Maybe you watched the kids fly away. Maybe you watched the man or the woman fly away and become a stunted, barren, fallow thing instead of a fruitful vineyard. Maybe it applies to your, I don't know, your spiritual life, your own personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there was a time not that long ago when things were really sweet and you really loved it and you were fighting a battle and you were winning some victories, losing some, but winning some. And maybe it's been a while since that. And so now you look at this thing, it just seems like everything is absolutely going to hell. Maybe you look at the days ahead for you. Maybe it's your country. Maybe it's the church. Maybe it's, again, your family. Maybe it's you spiritually. And maybe you look at the days ahead, and there just don't seem to be too much hope for how things will turn out. Well, I just want you to see what he said here. In the very midst of absolutely everything in the world that could have gone wrong, having gone wrong, in the midst of wrath, judgment, and fury poured out, he says in verse 5, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity every morning. Every single morning. Now, the psalmist in Job said, every morning we are visited, we are chastened. Every day we're tried, we get hit every single day. Well, you already learned it every single day, no matter if that's true or not. Every single day, the Lord's compassions are renewed. Now, I want you to know that every single day, at the middle of verse 5, every morning doth He bring His judgment to light. Now, men today, whenever you mention judgment, they always think that judgment is always bad. It's always condemnatory. It's always denunciatory, if that's a word. But judgment is always a rah, rah, rah negative thing. Now, I want you to know something. That is not true. In this passage here, he's not talking about every single morning we get up and hear, rah, 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 this is why you were judging, this is why you're falling, this is why you're in the pit. But every single morning, it says there, he brings his judgment to light. Every morning, he says, now, here's what's right. Here's how to get out of the pit you're in. Here is the way to get going again. Here's the way back to fruitfulness. This is the way to get back on top. This is the way to get out of where you are. I just want to say that the Lord's judgment is also true every morning, and it's not all denunciatory. It's not all condemnatory. Every time you wake up, ladies and gentlemen, and that Bible is sitting on your desk or your coffee table or your bedside table, yes, there are judgments of woe and so on upon sin, but also the light that's shown and the judgment that's shown is the way out of the hole you dug yourself. If you want to know the way, if you want to know the way out, if you want to know the way back, if you want to know the way back to fellowship, if you want to know the way back to glory, back to the way it was when you first were saved and everything was so grand and you were so joyful and you enjoyed living the Christian life, every single morning, the Bible says the same thing. And it's not just rah, rah, rah. It is also, oh, this way, it's this way. You want victory? Right through here, just like Noah. Through that door is salvation. It's true. It says, He is in the midst, He faileth not. The Lord is faithful in these things every single solitary morning. His compassions fail not every day. They're renewed every single day. I want you to know His judgments are renewed every single day. Not all judgments, bad judgments, but the good ones as well. Hey, this is the way. Let me encourage you. Get up, move, come this way instead of going that way. Say, oh, Brother Stevens. The Bible is an old, antiquated book. No, sir. It's absolutely new every day. It is just as new this morning as the day that it was first spoken or the first words of it were written down. Any complete thought that's written in it is just as new and fresh this morning as if this were the first day it was ever there. It's not old at all. It's completely new. That happens every single day. I'll tell you something else that happens every single day. If you're ever at a point where you're just ready to quit because it seems you can't do anything right, everything is negative, you fail everything you try, God chastens you every morning. God visits you every morning. You're guilty about something every day. If you ever get there and it leads you to think, maybe I should just pull the plug and pull out and find some more comfortable plateau to live on, I hope you'll remember there are some other things that are true every single day. Does it mean nothing to you that His compassions are absolutely new every morning? He never loves you less tomorrow than He did today. Ever, ever. You understand? Now, I wonder if you ever think of God's judgments, not just the negative ones, but the positive ones. This is the way. This is the light. This is come this way. This is smoother. This is the place that will get you out at the right place. Those words are all there just as much as the condemning words every single day. There's something else. Look in Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16. I studied every morning. And when I looked at every morning in my Bible, I found a couple of really negative things. Here are the psalmists. Here's Job saying, man, every single morning, judgment, woe, chastisement, it's awful. But I also found some other things every single day. I found that His compassions are renewed. They're absolutely new every morning. His judgments, every single morning, show me the way out. Show me the way back. Then there's this, Exodus chapter 16. This, of course, is the passage where the Lord introduces the manna to the children of Israel. And for purposes of brevity, look down at verse 21. He said already some things about it. But in verse, 15, this is manna, for they knew wist not what it was. This was essentially bread from heaven. Verse 21, and notice they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. When the sun waxed hot, it melted. But they gathered it every morning. Now again, context here. Children of Israel being led out of Egypt into the wilderness. They've been delivered. They've been saved. They're free, but they're not done traveling yet. And that's you. You've been delivered from the power of sin, been delivered from the power of the devil, you're saved. You're free and you're at liberty. But you still got a wilderness to travel through. That's why it's called the church in the wilderness, right? And so these guys, in the context of being delivered, there's also in it a context of hardship and deprivation where they're suffering things. These guys did walk for two or three days at times without water. They did walk for times without food. And, you know, I don't know how long it's been since you were truly thirsty and haven't had anything to drink for a day or so, but it doesn't take a genius to figure out there's a desperation in that, a privation that is not the case with just basic griping, murmuring, and complaining. I mean, if you're without water, you have a window of about 3 days to get that straight, or else you're in big trouble. Your God has to come through within 3 days to keep you alive. And I just want to say with that, that with that hardship and suffering and privation, maybe you suffer a little bit of that in the Christian life. Maybe sometimes you feel like things are harder than they should be, and maybe God should give you a smoother road. With that, of course, came the complaining and the murmuring and the griping and the chiding. And they constantly were on Moses. You've hauled us out here to kill us, etc., etc. Well, again, maybe you've suffered some things as a Christian. Maybe you've suffered some difficulties that you didn't anticipate. Maybe the guy that led you to Christ, maybe the pastor that taught you a little bit, maybe he didn't quite get across to you that the Christian life is not just a free ticket to heaven, but there are privations, there are tears and sorrows, it's a rougher road than some would lead you to believe. And maybe you feel a little bit like a chider, a murmurer, and complainer about it because you didn't expect it. You didn't expect child rearing to be this rough. When you married Prince Charming, you didn't expect for it to be quite like this. Well, let me ask you this. This manna was the Lord's provision. We've had the Lord's compassion, the Lord's judgment, and now the Lord's provision. I want to ask you, the worst things that you've ever been through in your Christian life, when you go back and think your bitterest thoughts about things you've suffered, about the tears, about the disappointments, about the frustrations, I want to ask you a frank question. When didn't you have what you needed? When was it that God failed not to give you what you wanted, not failed to give you what you anticipated, but when did God ever not give you what you needed? This is the Lord's provision. And I learned this when you stop and think about it. Here we are in Exodus 16. They haven't been to Mount Sinai yet. There's a lot that hasn't happened yet. From this day forward, 6 days a week, every single week, for as long as they wandered, until they crossed the River Jordan, every single day, 6 days a week, manna, bread, fell from heaven for these people to eat. It was there every single day. God never failed one time. When Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rose up and caused an upheaval against Moses and Aaron, the earth opened up and swallowed them whole, and God judged Israel. But the manna still fell every single morning. When Nadab and Abihu built strange fire before the Lord and they were consumed in a moment, the provision still fell. When Aaron went to got frustrated and impatient at the foot of the mount, Moses had been up there for 40 days and 40 nights, and Aaron got talked into making a golden calf. They're gods that led them out of Egypt, and they're going to take them back now. Here a man has made a false god when God specifically said, do not make an image. Do not. He's made a golden image. These be thy gods, O Israel. In spite of all the judgment, in spite of all the death, and Moses killed a bunch of people that day, the manna still fell. That manna fell when Israel made God mad and he smote thousands of them with snakes. And he gave them the provision for it, the way to solve it, but thousands of people died in the judgment of God where the snakes came and bit them and they died. Yet the manna still fell. I just want to say that regardless of what you say, no matter what you're going through, if you ever get to the point where you say, it's been like this every single day and I am sick to hear of it, I hope you'll remember what else happens every single day. Your needs are taken care of every single day. If you can't testify that I have had days that my needs were not taken care of, then you need to shut up and not gripe so much. Because I am taught in my Bible that every morning when I get up, no matter what I face, no matter what I've gone through, and no matter what I feel, God will take care of me. And God will make provision for me. And when the day comes that I have to go through something horrible, I have some things in the back of my mind I do not want to go through. I do not want to go through them. And I hope I don't have to go through them. Some of you have probably been through it. But when the day comes, I have to believe that God will make provision for me to have the grace to go through sickness, death itself, and maybe even an agonizing death, that God will provide for me what I need that day to get through it. And if you can't testify there's been a day that God did not make provision for you, then you should be quiet. Right? Because I'm taught that every single morning God's compassions are new. That every single morning His judgments are new. That every single morning His provision falls for me. Notice something else. Look at Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33. If this is the time of morning you begin to, or afternoon that you kind of begin to fail a little bit in your attentiveness, please hang in there with me just a second. Let me walk through this real careful, or else you're not going to get this point. 33:1, Isaiah. Notice the pronouns. You know what those are? Okay, woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and notice they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou didst when thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. When thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. And then he says in verse 2, O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. Now the there of verse 2, their arm every morning, that's the one that troubled me because I didn't know who there was. Here's the conclusion I reached. In verse 1, woe to thee that spoilest, thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. So, you dealt treacherously with somebody else when they didn't deal treacherously with you. So here's what you get to look forward to in verse 1. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. When thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. Since you've sowed this crop, there's going to be a day that you're not dealing treacherously with somebody, but they will deal treacherously with you. And so the other side of the coin, verse 2, O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning. You have two sets of theirs and theys in here. By this I mean, when the Lord needs somebody to sometimes bring judgment to His people, He uses a they to do it. For instance, God raised up a they called the Assyrians and the Babylonians to carry away Israel and Judah into captivity and judge them for their ungodliness. That's just a hypothetical they, only it's not hypothetical. And that's what I'm saying. You know, you have folks that say, they say this, that, or the other. And you say, well, who says that? Well, you know, them, they. Your kid says, well, they all have one. Can I have one? He says, well, who's they? Well, you know, them. The hypothetical they. Now, I just want you to know that God uses theys and thems. Again, when it came time to lead Israel captivity into captivity, the Lord raised up a they to do it. They were Babylonians, right? When Jesus Christ could not carry His own cross, when the Lord Jesus Christ needed a place to be buried, the Lord raised up some men that were theys. I mean, Simon the Cyrenian carried the cross. Joseph of Arimathea provided a tomb for Jesus Christ, right? That wasn't pre-planned. None of them had any idea that was going to happen, but there happened to be men available to do it. I want you to know that there will be times, maybe you know it this way, maybe in times past when you were doing something you should not, maybe somebody caught you. Maybe it was a they. It was a cop. It was a teacher. It was one of your mother or father's friends. It was a fellow Christian. It was a friend of yours that called you on it. God used that person to arrest you and hopefully arrest the sin. Now, maybe by the same token, there's a day that you need money really bad and there's no way to get it. And so the Lord raises a they up somewhere to send you money in the mail. Maybe one day you receive some money in the mail the day that you really need it. See, it's a they. It's a hypothetical they, only it's not hypothetical. Now, I'm saying this because it says in verse 30, chapter 33, verse 2, O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning. Be thou their arm every morning. Lord, help us. If you have an army of people that can help us, be thou their arm every morning. There was a guy named Oscar Schindler. I think I saw part of the movie once, but it wasn't Arthur, it was Oscar. Oscar Schindler. Oscar Schindler was a Nazi in Germany, and he saw fit to employ and save 1,200 Jews out of Nazi Germany. Oscar Schindler was a they. He saved 1,200 Jews, and of course, effectively now, their progeny, the folks that have come after. I can't answer the question of why it was those 1,200 Jews that God saw fit to allow Oscar Schindler to save. I don't know why that's the case. I just know that those 1,200 Jews escaped because Oscar Schindler was a they that came along and gave them an opportunity to get out. Right? This was years ago now. We had just moved into that building back there. And I had one day an opportunity to, somebody called me, a missionary of ours, and said, you know, there's an opening for a trip to go to Romania. And you can go and teach for 3 weeks in Romania to a bunch of Bible students and stuff. So it'd be really cool if you come up with the money for it. Well, I didn't have any money. The next Sunday morning, a guy I worked with walked in the back door and handed me $900 and some odd, which was exactly the ticket price. That was one of the Lord's theys. You know? There was just another they that rose up. One of our missionaries went to a church somewhere in North Dakota, South Dakota, one or the other. And a week later, the church here received a $10,000 check in the name of that missionary. They wrote a check for $10,000 to give to a missionary to help him get to the field. Now, I don't know. Maybe if you're not doing right, maybe the Lord will use a cop or a judge or a prosecutor to get you straight. One of the Lord's days. If you're doing right and you come to a point where you can't get out and you need help, the Lord has an army of days to help you. Do you see what I'm saying? Every single morning, be thou their arm. Some of you didn't know, but Marcy and I had a rollover this last Monday on the road. Not far from our house, just 2 or 3 miles from the house, coming around a curve. The roads were icy. Obviously, I guess I was going too fast. It wasn't. And well, if it's any comfort to you, it wasn't a brutal rollover. We didn't get flung all over the place. It was rather a slow rollover, just kind of a clunk, clunk, clunk. But we wound up on the passenger side of the van, the passenger side down, sitting on the ground. So we weren't hurt. We knew immediately we weren't hurt. But if you think about a minivan and think about trying to get out the top door from the passenger side, well, among the worst of the problems is you've got to open the door and keep it open while you crawl out. Well, meantime, the doors don't open all the way. They stay like this, so they're going to fall and close on you, and you're going to have to fight your way out the whole way, right? You can't get out on the passenger side. I didn't have a Sawzall, so I couldn't go out the top. Well, I'll just say this. We had hardly settled into the ditch when we heard voices. I mean, we were not there a minute before two guys stopped. I banged on the windshield to let them know we were all right. Guy crawls up on top, opens the door, and stands and holds the door while we crawl out. Well, we would have gotten out. We weren't going to die there, probably, unless things exploded, and it didn't explode, so I guess we were fine. It's not like Hollywood. Bottom line is, it was going to be a pain in the neck to get out of the van. The Lord had a couple of days that just showed up. I mean, we weren't settled in the ditch 45 seconds before those guys were there. I remember one time, another car story. I think we were returning from my ordination, if I remember right. Maybe not. Maybe there's another occasion. But we were coming up from Pensacola, back up here. Church has already started. And it was winter. And we were in Iowa. And we probably should have stopped somewhere earlier. But we didn't. And this Cadillac, the wind was just roaring. This Cadillac blew by me, and I don't know if I twitched or if his windage got me, but our Nova started doing this down the middle of 35W. So it went off in the ditch, and we were there hardly long enough to know that we were stuck. And it was cold, brother. I should have gotten off the road long before, trying to make it home, young and stupid, like I guess I still am. Now I'm just stupid. We had hardly settled into the ditch before this woman and her teenage son stopped and said, "Oh, we're going to help you get out. Somebody stopped and helped us a little while ago. Never seen them in our lives. Here we were in the ditch, potentially a catastrophic situation, stuck in the middle of Iowa, not a light to be seen anywhere. It's freezing cold and beyond out there. The wind is just ripping through." They stopped and helped us push out. A woman and her kid. It's one of the Lord's days. You know what I'm saying? Now, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes, I understand, you're ready to quit. Get tired of the guilt and get tired of the pressure. Get tired of being prodded and poked and preached at and called names and stuff like that. And then you get in the Bible and you realize the preacher was right and you really are as bad as he said you were. I know. You're tired of the faithlessness and the prayerlessness and all the defeats and the fact that you keep failing in the same thing over and over again. I know how it goes. I just want to remind you that when you feel like that, I want you to be reminded of what else happens every single day. The compassions of the Lord are renewed every day. God's judgments are true every single day. Not just the bad ones, the good ones. Hey! This is the way out. If you want to get out of the ditch you're in, come this way. I want you to just remember that His provision is there every day. There's never been a day that you've been alive since you've been saved that you needed something you didn't have. Nobody raised their hand, so I assume it's true that nobody here has ever known a day in their Christian life when you didn't have what you needed. What that means is that the Lord provides for you every day what you need. If you don't think that that's the case for the future, as well as the past and present, you're just not thinking. And I just want to say that there is always, every day, that army of hypothetical theys. If you need the money and you don't have it, the Lord will see a way to get it to you. If you need help out of the ditch, if you need help out of the well that you fell down in, and you have no way of helping yourself, the Lord has an army of theys to send along to help you. And He can flat sure do it. Now, if you need a 2x4 upside the head, He can provide those theys too. That's what happened in Isaiah 33. But ladies and gentlemen, there are some things that are new every single morning. These things are true every single day. Every single one. Let's pray. Now, Father, we love You. We really need You. And we've proven that many times over and over again. Think of these folks' review. All of their blessings. And all the times they've been caught or been judged or chastened, that they will recognize that You have a lot of different tools in this life, in this world, somebody to send along to do Thy bidding. And they don't always know what they're doing either, Lord, but we're just aware that You're God. And I pray here this morning that You'll make these things real to us as we close. Father, I pray that You'd deal with Your people's hearts. Father, we live in discouraging times. Sometimes they're awfully dark. Sometimes it seems like we're not getting anywhere. Lord, You know it's a frustrating life that we live, and You know that we make it worse for ourselves probably. But You know our weakness. You were very aware of Paul's weaknesses and Peter's weaknesses and Silas and Barnabas, all those guys. And Father, yet You provided for them. Lord, remind us and help it to be driven deeply into our conscience that You make these provisions daily. These things are new every single day. As great as our frustration is and as great as our failures are, these things are unfailingly true every single day. Help us, Lord, to see it. Help us, Father, to live it. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here just a sec. Give you an opportunity to come this morning if you need to come. I know. The kind of preaching you get, the kind of world you live in, you get beaten up pretty bad by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit preaching. That is never intended to drive anybody to despair. I would not do it. And the Holy Spirit would not do it. But you're subject to deceit and being deceived in this as well. Because as badly as you need to see yourself as you are, and your failures and your sins for what they are, you also need to make sure that you know that God's compassions are new every morning. That His judgments, the way out, the way back, the way up, is just as new today as it ever was. You need to know the Lord's provision is there every morning. You've never had a day that you haven't had what you needed. And the Lord has a whole army for both judgment and for blessing of these He can use. Lord knows where you live, and if it means a 2x4, there's somebody to apply the 2x4. But He also has an army of folks that can be a help. And sometimes they're not even saved. Somebody to help you out of the car that's in the ditch. Somebody to help you in a turned over vehicle. Somebody that shows up with a handful of money to help you pay your bills, if that's what it takes. every single day. Don't despair, folks. Your God's still alive. He can take care of you. And He will. Because He always has. Father, we do love You. We pray You'll bless as we're dismissed this morning. I pray that You would watch over us. The roads are still a little iffy. Father, I pray You'd get folks back safely tonight. We do love You. We appreciate what You've done for us. Maybe somebody here can be encouraged to see that You've done more than they even realize. Not just in the Christian life, but in the day-to-day life. Father, we pray that You'll be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody, you're dismissed. Went a little long this morning, so I'm going to let you go without haranguing you any longer. We'll be back tonight at 6 o'clock, 5:30 for prayer meeting. See you then.